This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Thank you, Dale, for this kind introduction there. And we are back here at the Christian War Room, and we are talking about about a very strange occurrence. I think it's quite strange. In the book of Jeremiah, and let me just go back to the scripture, and then I'm just going to talk you through it. It's Jeremiah chapter 28, and in there we've got a story of Jeremiah doing the last call to repentance, and he's just taking, you know, giving the word of God to the people, and Jeremiah is saying, look, this is the situation. Yeah, you've failed. You've messed up. You know, and you will be brought into captivity. But it's never too late to repent. That's pretty much the message I can read in this text. I'm not going to read all the way through it, but I want to make a point, and I want to sort of base this point on this story here in Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was quite vocal about the whole thing as well. Later in the text, we find out, you know, that the whole council is gathered, it looks like Jeremiah is sort of running around in Jerusalem with a yoke on his neck, because he is making a point, you know, that you will have to carry the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. You've got to carry the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and there's no more rescue for you. You've messed up, you know, you've had your chance. You will go into exile, but you can still repent. You know, it's never too late to repent, you know, and maybe, you know, God will relent. That's sometimes the message we've got today as well, you know, where, again, the call is going on and is saying to the nations around us, you know, you've messed up to such an extent that the wrath of God is about to be poured out on you. And that is pretty much the message we have to convey in the war room, where we have to tell the people, look, you know, because what we find in our generation, and that is a big problem, and we find this all over, that there is this concept that we are okay, we are good people, we're all going to make heaven because we are not Hitler and Stalin. And we are very good people because we are very tolerant and very accommodating, and we've got all this touchy-feely approach, and we look after nature, and we are not putting out too much carbon. We are working on reducing it so that we can maintain the earth for posterity, and so on. So that is sort of the message which goes on, and we are all good people. And therefore, you know, if there is a God, you know, who might be there, he will be okay and everything is going to be fine. And that is a message. Yeah, that is a message. And they had the message as well something very similar in Jerusalem going on. And people thought about themselves and they thought, you know, we are just doing the right things. We may not, you know, follow the laws of the God of Israel the way he wanted us to follow them. And we may do it like the nations around us. So we worship the starry hosts and we have got like the other gods as well. But we are not neglecting the God of Israel either. We are still doing some stuff in his temple and we are doing sort of our ceremonies and so on. But we are doing it our way. And we think our way is better than, you know, the old way. And anyway, Hananiah, he said, let's have a look. I'm just going to read you what Hananiah said. Let's have a look. I'm just looking at chapter 28. And he says, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Okay, and this is why it's Jeremiah is running around, you know, in front of the council with the yoke, just to illustrate what it is. And we find in the text of Jeremiah that there were lots of these things, you know, like visually aided prophecy, where he dug a bed somewhere near the river Euphrates and he hid it there and he took it up a few years later, and to just illustrate a spiritual truth, but very powerful. I mean, still today, you know, well over 2,000 years after that, we're still 2,500 years later, we're still reading about it. Anyway, let's go back to the text. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon within two full years. I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. And I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. And anyway, Jeremiah didn't really challenge him. He just said, you know, I hope, you know, you're right and God will do these things. And he was just sort of, I don't know, not confirming him, but not giving him a hard time about it either. So he was just making the point. But then right at the end, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, to Hananiah, saying, look, you know, you've not spoken the word of the Lord, and he will die within a year. Yeah, and he did die within a year. Right. Anyway, Jeremiah had the yoke he was carrying in front of the council. I mean, that must have been quite a sight to have this prophetic guy just walking around with a yoke on his back. You know, normally just worn by a cow or some other animals. And then Hananiah took it off and he broke it. And he said, even so, I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of two full years. Now, it happened after 70 years, and this is what Jeremiah prophesied. And he said that after 70 years, God will punish him. And anyway, Hananiah came and he had a different prophecy. Now, the problem is, you know, and this is sometimes what I find today as well. There's a call to repentance which has gone out from Jeremiah, a very distinct call to repentance. And basically Hananiah, you know, let the people know everything is fine, you know. There's this little, you know, irregularity about this King Nebuchadnezzar who's come in and has given you a hard time. But really everything is fine and God's gonna sort you out within 2 years. Within 2 years, everything will be back to normal, and you can carry on, you know, worshiping this starry house and having like a couple of other gods as well, just to be on the safe side, and doing all these different things, which are not according to the God of Israel, and yet it wasn't from God, and that's what we find today as well in the church. And we need to be sort of aware of this, and we need to carry this into the church as well, because we are finding a lot of stuff where the churches, you know, evangelical, so-called Bible-believing churches, are picking up traditions, techniques, cultural expressions, which have got nothing to do with the Bible. And they sometimes come from paganism. They activate some spiritual techniques, which are not getting you closer to God, but they are just opening, you know, opening portals to the other side for demons to come in and to take control. And we are finding that people are preaching a different gospel, you know, they're preaching a message which is not from God, and nobody says really anything about this. Yeah, they are welcomed within the church. These people make compromises right, left, and center. And it is just shocking. It's just absolutely shocking what is going on within the church, where people are deceived and being deceived, and all discernment has pretty much gone out of the window. Yeah. Today I was just looking at, and again, this is a war room activity, and obviously we are in the Christian war room here. We are talking about war room activities. And the aim and the reason for this talk should be that you set up your own war room, you know, your own place where you try and see what's going on out there, where you analyze what's going on, and where you, you know, produce a strategy to try and fight the error that is out there, to try and fight the deception which is going on all the time. And it seems to be going you know, from bad to worse as time goes on. And I just, sometimes I can't believe it, how bad it is. Okay, anyway, I was sort of today looking at my Roku box. Yeah? And I was developing or trying to develop a channel for a friend, and then obviously we've got the Christian War Room. So I tried to get this on Roku Box as well, but it worked out for the friend I'm doing some work for. That's BPN Radio. It worked out for them, so no problem. Yeah. And we got it going. Yeah. And if you're listening via BPN Radio, try out your Roku Box. I'm going to try and stick a code on the website where you can then access the Roku channel on BPN Radio. You can do it via TuneIn right now, but there's also be a dedicated channel. It's pretty much the same as you can get on the internet or, you know, via TuneIn through the internet or whichever way you're doing this. But it is somewhat different to, obviously, you know, you can listen to it via your telly and it's just about two or three presses on off a button and you're there. And try for Seismic Radio as well, and it didn't get it to work. Yeah. So anyway, I spent a little bit of time and I was trying to figure out how many Christian radio stations or TV outlets are in the Christian War Room, and there are tons of them, absolutely tons of them. And I guess I would say, you know, well in excess of maybe 100 or 200. I haven't counted them, but that's what it appeared like. I leave it to you. So obviously, you've got the feature channels, and you don't see all of them. And then I went through each letter on the alphabet. So I typed in A, and then I was just going down the list. I was looking what was available, and I typed in the letter B, C, and so on. And there were loads and loads and loads of Christian channels. The disturbing thing was that there were also a lot of heretical channels as well. And you could pretty much tell by the title and by the little description they had. And what you find is that suddenly the emphasis is taking away. Yeah. So we are back to the prosperity gospel. We are back to the whole idea of dominionism. We are back of one channel I read, the coming transfer of wealth. And I want to talk a little bit about this. Yeah. My first question is, when you talk about the wealth transfer, and obviously they come up with all these scriptures and, you know, Old Testament, and that, you know, the wealth of the Gentiles is going to come to you and so on. And this is maybe, you know, showing or portraying some time in the future when Jesus has taken up the rulership over Jerusalem and when Israel will be the pinnacle of all nations. So from pretty much being despised by all nations, they will be looked up to by all nations. So there's going to be a little bit of an inverse in the last millennium. And that's what we can find in the Bible. Okay. Now, these guys come along and they say, look, if you're a Christian, number one is, you know, poverty is a curse as well as a disease is a curse. And I tend to agree, you know, we are subject to a curse. Sin is a curse and we are all dealing with it. And we all have to deal with this on a daily basis. We all have to repent on a daily basis. We all have to seek forgiveness on an ongoing basis and also dispense forgiveness to those who sin against us on a daily basis. It's happening all the time, and we can't do anything about it other than throwing ourselves upon the mercy of God, walking in the Spirit so that we cannot complete the will of the flesh and fall into sin. So it's a big issue, but the same thing, you know, a lot of things in this world, they're all down to the curse. And to be fair, poverty and illness is a result of it. So I agree with that. Okay, how do we deal with it from God's point of view? Yeah? These guys try to make us believe, and I was listening to Mr. Copeland today, and I found him on the Roku Box, so I thought I'll give him a chance, and I think he blew it within the first 5 minutes. I find it very, very difficult because some of the heretical stuff which comes across his lips is very severe, and it leads people into dire straits if they believe his words. And again, we're coming back to the point, you know, faith is all down to you. You need to generate faith. You need to produce faith. You need to read scriptures, which I totally agree with, and then recite them all the time, which I don't agree with. You're not a Hindu, you're not a pagan, you don't need to recite stuff all the time. You don't need to, you know, blast them out or blurt them out like a mantra until, you know, this is what he is saying, until, you know, they build your faith and then you can, you know, do miraculous things and everything will be fine and money will be released and you will be rich and you will be healthy and everything else. Now, my friend, this is not Bible. This is occult practices. This is Hinduism. This is paganism. Bible is different. Bible is, and this is what I tell you, faith is a gift of God. If it weren't for the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't be able to believe in what Jesus has done. If it were not for the Holy Spirit, you would not have any faith whatsoever. You would have no assurance of your salvation. It is the Spirit deposited in us that is guaranteeing what is to come. It is the Spirit of God that gives us the assurance that one day we will wake up before the throne of God. And when it comes to judgment day, we will make it. This is the assurance of salvation in our hearts. No, it is not you. It is not you. There's nothing when you stand before God. There is absolutely nothing you can boast about. You cannot go before God and you cannot say, look at me, how wonderful I was. Because when it comes down to it, all you are is just a sinner who is saved by grace. And that's all it is. That's all it is. Okay, let's talk about the whole faith thing. Now, Corinthians is quite clear that faith is a gift of God. And sometimes faith, you know, for the impossible, and some people are gifted with this. And I want to encourage you, you know, the old people everybody tends to write off, you know, people who are in nursing homes or whatever. I want to encourage you, if you've got a relative or a friend who is in a nursing home and they are Christians, hang out with them, visit them every now and then, share with them the troubles you're going through in your life. And one thing you can be assured is, number one, these people will have been through the same troubles you're going through yourself. And number two, these people now have got a huge amount of time, and they will spend an awful lot of time praying and seeking the face of God. And you can be assured that these people will be praying for you as well. And some of them will have an incredible amount of faith because they've been through it all, and they've seen how God has answered and heard their prayers. And so, you know, let it be a war room activity. Get your soldiers, find your soldiers, recruit them in the nursing homes of wherever you are, amongst the old people, amongst those who are retired and who are physically, you know, struggling, but spiritually maybe knights of great power, of valiant knights. And prayer warriors in the direct sense of the word. And I would really encourage you to seek them out and to get them on your side, you know, to work together, you know, in this world, as long as it is called today, to reach out to people and to fight battles in the faith. Now, faith is from God. And again, as you walk with God, and this is really how this comes, your will align itself with the will of God. And then when it comes to it, and you find the sick person, and God has decreed in his ultimate wisdom that there is healing for the sick person, and because you are walking close with God, you will have faith, and you will grow faith like a mustard seed inside of your heart, that you can just say the word, and you just pray with this person, and you will find that things will go well, and shortly afterwards, that person is going to be healed. And it's not going to be you. It's not going to be you who has achieved anything, who has, you know, called out a little mantra and repeated scriptures again and again. But it is your relationship with the living God, getting close to God and having the intimacy with the living God that will get you to a point where you can just say to a person, "Be healed." And that person is healed, where you can just find the courage to pray for that person, and that person will be fine. And that is really, what faith is all about. It is not something you can manufacture. It is something that is given. That's all. It's part of the grace. It's part of the gifting you have before God. And it's part of your walk with God. The only thing you can do is really, you know, in the privacy of your prayer chamber, whatever it may be, in your daily walk, is just to reach out to the living God. And as you reach out to the living God, to then really take hold of it and have your faith build up. And that is not you. That is coming from God. Okay, I want to give you one example, and I wanted to give you a couple of other stories as well. Now, one example is about Job. Yeah. Job was, should I say, the victim of the devil. You know, the devil challenged God. You know, God praised Job. The devil challenged him. And God agreed to this particular challenge. And And it's a big question, you know, what is the outcome from this whole challenge? What is the outcome from this challenge? And it's interesting. It's interesting when you look at what was happening. What was happening with Job? And my big question to you is, you know, if you had faith, you know, like Job's three friends, let's say, you know, they were really close with God. Would they have been able to pray for Job's sufferings to go away? Or would Job still have to go through it all? Just a question, just a quick question. It's interesting. Yeah, it's an interesting point. I mean, my take on it is that he would still have to do it. He would still have to go through it. Yeah, and his restoration was later as well. And it's interesting as well because God told the friends to pray for him. You know, to give him a little bit of money and to pray for him, pray for his restoration. And he listened to his three friends, and Job was restored. Okay. Very, very important story. The next one is the wealth transfer everybody's talking about. And again, I found this on the Roku channel, and there are these ministries, and when I had a radio station, a satellite radio station some time ago, the same thing, I got these, you know, I was selling airtime to Christian ministries, and I got these ministries, and I didn't want to take them on, and I didn't chase it up, but there were these ministries, and all they wanted to do is just preach about, you know, the coming prosperity and the great, you know, revival which is coming, and the wealth transfer from the wicked to the godly. And the first question is, why? Why do you want lots of money? Why do you want to, you know, go into business and spend lots and lots of time just chasing the dollar or the pound or the euro? Why? What happens when you've got lots of money? I mean, Mike Murdoch, the greatest pulpit pimp I know, he always makes a point and he says, oh, you can give it to the missions. But then the rest, obviously, you can, you know, buy yourself little trinkets for it and stuff like that. And what we find in the Bible is that when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, you know, God knows all your needs. You know, he knows exactly what you need. And he gives you the answer for it as well. And he says, just simply seek you first the kingdom of God and all these other things, like what we shall wear, what we shall eat, and how we shall, you know, pay the bills and all this stuff. All these things will be added unto you. That is the answer. Yeah, just seek the kingdom of God and the rest will be okay. Don't worry about it. God knows about it. He will look after them and he'll give you what you need. And hear me out, because sometimes what I think what is happening is, and I sometimes think that the wealth, which pretty much is in the hand of the enemy in this world. I mean, Jesus acknowledges, you know, that he has got big kingdoms. And that all these things have, you know, he is free to give it to anybody who he wants. And he was offering it to Jesus if Jesus would worship him. And that would be the ultimate victory, you know, God worshiping the devil. But Jesus resisted and he didn't do it. And he didn't argue about the status of the wealth and of the kingdoms he was showing him. And I sometimes think, you know, is it really, you know, some of the wealth which has been given to some Christians, and you hear all these stories that they suddenly got all this money. And I sometimes wonder, you know, is it really from God or is it from the enemy? Is money a blessing or is it a curse? Because what you find is that people who have got very little, and I've seen this in Africa, the people who have got virtually nothing to their names. They've got maybe the stuff they wear, the clothes they wear on their body, and maybe a second set of clothing. And they've got a few things here and there, but those people are very, very spiritual. They've got nothing but God, and God is really the biggest thing they have in their life. And please forgive me to use the term thing. I mean things compared to the other things. But he's the biggest, the biggest aspect of their lives. Yeah. And they see God day and night, they worship God, and they've got a very close and intimate relationship with him. And then I look at some people, you know, who've got lots of stuff, and I'm one of them as well. I had a period in my life where I was fairly wealthy and rich. you know, in comparison to the rest of my life. And I had a period where I was really, really poor, where I had to pray for the stuff I would eat the next day. I know what it's like. And I find that the times of poverty and scarcity, I was closer to God and it was easier to walk with God than the times where I had abundance and I had to, you know, deal with lots of stuff to just maintain the abundance. You know, paying taxes and looking after things and making sure everything is paid for, everything is okay and so on. So it sometimes makes me wonder where, you know, what happens if this alleged wealth transfer takes place, which I don't believe is the case. We are living in the state of apostasy, and things are going to go downhill very, very fast. They've gone downhill a lot, and they will go downhill a lot further. So what is going to happen with all this stuff? I don't know. I dread to think where all this is leading, what these people are saying and what they're piping down. But I want to close on this. I've got a few minutes left, and then we have to, play the outro. But in your war room, just see what is going on. Look at all the deception that is taking place in the church. And not just in the church, it is in the world as well. You know, deception in this area, you know, about wealth creation and being rich and everything else. And it's just leading you away from God. It is leading you away from God. I just want to make this point. I want to make this point very, very clear. And we need to sort of understand really in our hearts what's going on here. We need to understand where we stand before God. And we need to understand, you know, what the Bible really tells us. And the Bible doesn't talk to us about wealth transfer. It talks about God meeting our needs, providing we seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. You know, this is the key. And then the rest we shouldn't worry about. All we should worry about is, what can I do for God? What does God want me to do today? You know, as it is called today, what would Jesus want me to do, you know, if he came back today? What would he want me to see doing? Would he want me to see doing chasing the dollar? Or would he want me to see doing his work and reaching out to people and encouraging my brothers and sisters and, you know, doing the stuff that pleases him? Okay, let's pray. Lord, I want to pray, Father, for discernment in this generation. There's so many voices which are not from you. There's so many voices which preach deception and which try to get my brothers and sisters onto the wrong track, Lord, where they no longer know what they need to do and where they stand. And there are so many voices and so many people who lead us, who try to lead us astray. Lord, your word says that, Lord, the deception is going to be so great that that even the elect, if it were possible, were deceived. And I pray, Lord, for the elect right now. I know it's not possible to deceive them. I know that you will call them out, and when it gets really, really bad, Lord, you will correct them. And by your Spirit, Lord, you will lead them into truth, and you will warn them of those who try to deceive them. I pray, Lord, that you will give us what we need in order to stand. I pray for your mercy, Lord. I pray for your Lord, for your way. Lord, I pray, Father, that you will lead and guide us in these days, Lord. I pray, Lord, don't leave us to the wolves, but Lord, protect us in Jesus' name. Okay, Christian War Room, christianwarroom.com. So it's www.christianwarroom.com. You can find us there. I thank you for listening. Stay tuned here at BPN Radio and Seismic Radio as well. God bless.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to christianwarroom.com. That's christianwarroom.com.